Thank you, Ashlyn. Galatians chapter 3 this morning, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Again, do be in prayer for all those who are sick, a lot of people out, and so keep them in mind if you would. I feel a lot better than I did Wednesday night, trying to get over whatever I've had for about 5 weeks now. Still working on that, but better than I was, that's for sure. The hardest part about when you've got a cough and your sinuses are running is keeping all your handkerchiefs sorted out, which ones are which. And so Brother Sam had a good idea. He said, I should put little labels up here, nose, head, crutch, you know, because I always have to have one. It's kind of my little crutch, but trying to keep them all sorted out because you don't want to get them confused for reasons we won't get into. I'll just leave for your imagination. All right, plus people sitting out there, that's gross. They are different handkerchiefs. I do keep them separated out. So just wanted to fill you in on that, share a little bit about my personal problems with you. Galatians 3, we've been working on the book of Galatians, and we have been out of Galatians for several weeks because I was gone over the Christmas holidays. And so we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to do some review because we've been out of it for some time. Because chapter 3 obviously is all interconnected and context is everything. And so to really get where we're going to be this morning, we need to go back and just kind of remind ourselves of where we were. And that maybe if you weren't with us, you'll be a little more up to speed about what's going on in chapter 3. For the sake of time, though, drop down to verse 24. We'll just read these last few verses, which is going to be our main subject this morning. And then we'll go back and do a little review to get us up to chapter 3. And verse 24. It says, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm going to work on this thought this morning, the blessings of salvation by faith. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning as we go into his word. Brother Josh Piper, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The blessing of salvation by faith. As I said, we need to go back and do a little bit of review so we understand the context of what we're dealing with, and it'll make verses 24 through 29 a little more meaningful. At least that's what my hope is anyway. If you've been with us, some of this should sound familiar. Paul has been dealing with this battle between the gospel of grace and that of legalism. And of course, we understand, most of us do this morning, the gospel of grace is that idea that God the Father sent forth his Son to die in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice, and he gave himself so that we might live, that we might be saved if we would exercise faith in what he did and be willing to lay aside any concept or any idea of the fact that you and I have anything to offer. Legalism, of course, is the opposite of that. Legalism is the belief that I can do something to affect my salvation, that I can somehow do something that I might be able to save myself. And as we've said over and over in the biblical context, legalism is the keeping of the law, the rites and the rituals of the law. In our context today, it would be baptism, church membership, being a good person, doing good things, keeping the commandments, the Ten Commandments would be the idea of legalism, this idea that I can do something to affect my own salvation. So Paul's writing in defense of the gospel of grace, and of course in this battle concerning legalism. Now, if you've been with us, you may remember that the people in the churches in the area of Galatia had been saved by faith. Paul had preached the gospel of faith to them. They'd understood that and they'd gotten saved by faith. But since that time, false teachers had entered into the church. You know, you can get confused if you give your ear to the wrong people. And so though they had been saved by faith and hadn't been saved very long, some false teachers had gotten into the church. They began to influence them. And they began to influence them concerning this thing of legalism. And somehow they'd begun to convince the people in the area of Galatia that there was more to it than grace and faith, that there was some aspect of the law involved. And you see that in chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." And so some false teachers had gotten into the church and began to convince the Galatians that now some aspect of keeping the law, whether it be circumcision or some of the rites or rituals, that these were important to either being saved or maintaining your salvation, one or the other. And so they began to corrupt the Galatians' idea of the gospel of grace and faith. Man, I'm so thankful for the gospel of grace and faith, aren't you? I'm thankful this morning that we don't have to complete some rite or ritual or law in order to either be saved or maintain our salvation. But yet at the same time, these false teachers had entered in and began to convince the Galatians of this very thing. Now, as we've already seen, these legalists, Judaizers, like to point back to their connection to Abraham. And Paul reminded them that Abraham himself was not saved by works, but Abraham himself was saved by faith in the coming Messiah or the coming Savior. Look in verse 6. "And even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." So, verse 9, "Then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And so these legalists pointed to Abraham and felt that somehow he bolstered their argument of legalism. But Paul reminds them that Abraham himself was not saved by works. Abraham was also saved by faith. We're saved by faith looking back to the cross. Abraham was saved looking forward to the cross, but we're all saved by faith. And we spent a lot of time in chapter 3 seeing this, that not only was Abraham saved by faith, but God made a covenant, a commitment, a promise. I called it a contract because it really is the same thing. He made this covenant or contract with Abraham that not only would Abraham be saved by faith, but through Abraham's lineage would come the Messiah, the Savior, Christ, through which all mankind could be saved by faith if they would turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ." And so God made a covenant with Abraham, the so-called Abrahamic covenant. And in that covenant was a lot of things, several promises, several big promises. But one of the biggest was that through the descendant of Abraham would come the Savior. He would be a descendant of Abraham. And of course, we know that is Christ. And so it's through Abraham would come the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we could all be saved. And God made this promise unto him. So not only was Abraham saved by faith, but God gave him a promise that it was through his lineage would come the one through which we could be saved by faith. So that in that time, in Abraham's time, so that in Paul's time, so that in our time, in any time in the future, anybody who will be saved must be saved by grace through faith in the Savior that came through Abraham, which is Christ. Verse 11 says this, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Why is it evident? Because God made this commitment unto Abraham. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." I don't know how you get works out of any of this. Paul is very clear that it is through Christ and through faith by which we must be saved, by which all people must be saved. Whether it was then, now, or in the future, salvation is always through faith. Well, if you can recall back when we talked about this last time, the legalists at this point apparently brought up an argument. And that argument was this. Well, if God's desire is to save people by faith, and if God saved Abraham by faith, why is it that 430 years later, God gave the law? Well, okay, Paul, if we're supposed to be saved by faith, why did God give us the law 430 years later? Notice verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" This is the This is the argument of the legalizers. Well, then why did God give the law? Why bother keeping the law? Why did God administer the law or give us the law? Why would God do that? Well, the answer was simple. Paul says the question was simple enough, and the answer was simple enough. He says God gave the law because of us. It's because of us that God gave the law. Specifically, it is because of our sin, because we're sinners. He says in verse 19 again, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." It was added because of our sin. The law was not a part of the original contract. It was not a part of the original covenant. I said before, it was laid alongside the covenant because of our sin. And its purpose is in verse 23. It says in verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept up under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed." He said it was laid alongside the covenant because of our sin. In particular, its purpose was to shut us up or to keep us up. And I gave the illustration, I believe, of the farmer who has cattle and you put them in a pen. The reason you put them in a pen is you shut that pen up so they have no choice but to go where you want them to go. If you want to get cows in a truck, you got to get them up the loading chute. The only way to do that is put them in a barnyard or a corral and close them in so they have nowhere to go but up the chute you want them to go to. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says God gave us the law so that he might drive us to the truth of faith, so that we might understand that we have no hope under the law. We have no hope because of our works. And the faith did nothing but show us what sinners we are. It showed us how we have no hope in being able to keep the law. It showed us how we have no hope in our own righteousness. And it caused us to have to flee to grace, to point us to the fact that our only hope is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we've got. Oh, come on. Amen. It is the only hope we have, is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him by faith. Its purpose was to drive us to the realization that our only hope of escaping the lake of fire and eternal condemnation is through faith in what Christ did and not in what we do. It's to make us see how hopeless we are apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 24 when he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, not by works, but by faith." So the legalist says, well, then why did God give the law if salvation is by faith? He gave us the law so that we might see our only hope is salvation by faith, so that we might be made just before God through what Christ did. Amen. Come on, I'm thankful this morning that not only did God provide a way to be saved, not only did he make that simple by faith, but then God gave the law so that he might drive me to his plan, so that he might drive me to the realization that I must be saved by faith. Now, this morning, I think we would agree that that's the greatest blessing of faith. Amen. The greatest blessing of salvation and faith is knowing that I can be saved and knowing how God plans to save me. And the blessing of all that is that this is the gospel that was provided through Christ, and we can all be saved. Right. Amen. Amen. We can all be saved if we will only, first of all, see our need, verse 22, "But the scriptures have concluded all under sin." All I've got to do is see my need and understand that I'm a sinner and agree with God about the fact that I'm a sinner. And then secondly, lay aside everything we have to offer. Lay aside legalism, anything that I can do or I have to offer, and just accept God's plan by faith. Look what he says in the second part of verse 22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." I want you to notice in verse 22, you see that driving once again. He says the scriptures pronounces judgment upon us, concludes that we are all under sin, so that we might see that the promise is given by faith to those that believe. Then he says in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So I can be saved by faith. Anyone can, if we will see our need. And then secondly, if we will turn to God's plan through faith. Come on, we can be gloriously saved. That's good news. If you're lost, which all of us were, we're all sinners, some saved by grace, some not. But the deliverance from condemnation and the lake of fire is not the only benefit to being saved. I think we would agree that that's a lot. Listen, when you're under eternal condemnation, being able to escape that, that's a big deal. Right? So to be able to be saved by faith and knowing that I don't have to go to hell when I die because of what Christ did, to know that I'm secure in that because God made a promise to Abraham and to us that he would save us, knowing that, that God never breaks or violates his contract, that's a blessing. But there are other blessings that accompany that as well. And Paul covers those in verses 24 through 29, where he begins to talk about the blessing of being saved by faith and the blessing of knowing that we are saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice several things, verses 24 through 29. We are now officially up to where we need to be. Verses 24 through 29, I want you to see the blessings that are available only those to only those who come by faith in the gospel of Christ. This is not these are not available to those who come by works. This is not available to those who come by way of legalism or by the law. They are only available to those who come by way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one of those is in verses 23 through 25. First of those is this: once we come to God through faith in the gospel, we are no longer shut up under the schoolmaster of the law. He says in verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept up under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, in other words, after we've been saved by faith, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the first blessing is that when you and I come by faith, we are no longer pinned up, we are no longer kept up, we are no longer shut up by the schoolmaster of the law. Now you don't look real excited about that, but it is a great thing to no longer be shut up by the schoolmaster of the law, especially when we understand that it was designed to help us see how we were utterly unable to save ourselves. Because here's what happened. Before I came to Christ in faith, I was shut up by the law, which means that no matter which way I turned, I found only condemnation. Come on, before I got saved, whenever I looked at in this book, whenever I read about the law, whenever I read about God's commandments, I saw only condemnation. And that's okay, because that is what it was designed to do. It was designed to show me only condemnation. It wasn't designed to show me what a good person I am, or what a great guy I am, or what a blessing I am to God, or what great gifts I had. It was designed to shut me up. It was designed to keep me up. It was designed to pin me in so that no matter which way I turned, I saw only condemnation and never justification. And so that was the purpose of it. And so when I read God's word, this is the reason why lost people a lot of times don't like to come to church. Because when they come to church, all they feel is condemnation. No matter which way, I'm confident you could preach on mule and oxen plowing together and lost people will leave going, that's all he ever preaches on is being lost and being condemned. It's because that's what the law is designed to do, to shut us up. What a blessing it was that when I got saved, I now no longer feel that continual condemnation of God's word. Now, sometimes when I sin, I still feel it because I need to get right with God. But I'm no longer under that eternal weight of condemnation because I've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once it happens, I am no longer shut up by the law like I once was. And now I can go to God's word. Now I can come to church and I can hear about the blessings of God and how great it is to be saved and what God has for us as God's people. And so I don't only see condemnation now, I see blessing many times in his word, which is the great part of being saved by faith when we're no longer shut up in these things. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Those of you who got old, saved when you were older, come on, don't you remember coming to church and leaving feeling horrible all the time because all you ever felt was condemnation? Felt like everybody was out to get you and they all knew your sin. Everybody knew what was wrong with you. That's the eternal weight of condemnation because we're shut up under that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Remember this verse where Paul wrote to the church at Rome, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And before I got saved, that's what it means to be shut up under the law. There's this continual knowledge of sin. Whenever I thought about God, or whenever I thought about the things of God, whenever I thought about church or the word of God, or those Christian people, there was just condemnation that came with it because I was shut up. Come on, that's God's work in driving us toward faith and seeing this complete and eternal condemnation. That's what the law was designed to do. You know, the law said, thou shalt not lie, and I'd lied. And you say, about what? Well, you have two. And if you say you haven't, then you're a liar. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet, and I coveted. The Bible said, thou shalt not lust, and I lusted. The Bible said that I was to love the Lord God, thy God with all my heart and with all my soul. And I've never put God first and foremost in my life throughout my entire life. I'd never done any of those things. I'd violated the commandments of God. So it shouldn't surprise me, Brother Daniel, that I felt constant and continual condemnation. Which is what the law was designed to do. So every time I thought about those things, I felt this condemnation every time I thought about what God said and what God wanted and what I should be doing. You know, even before you get saved, many times you're under this weight of condemnation because we know we ought to be going to church and we know we ought to be serving God and we know that God is there and we know that we're not right with Him. And there's just this weight of being shut up and pinned up under the law. Anyone who looks into this book as a lost person and looks into the commandments of God and the things of God and convinces themselves that they are a good person is deceiving themselves. They're like that guy in the book of James that looks into the mirror of the Word of God and walks away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. Listen, you hear people talk about all the time, well, I'm a good person, I think I'm okay. You're not getting that from the Word of God, because until you come to Christ through faith, this book does nothing but condemn, shut up, and pin up, driving us toward faith. And nobody looks into this book and walks away as a lost person, convincing themselves that they are a good person. You got saved later in life, especially when you looked into this book before you got saved, all you saw was a sinner. All you saw was someone under condemnation. All you saw was someone without God in the world. That's all you see. The law and my inability to keep it had me shut up under condemnation. But you know what? When I came to God through faith, when I came to God through the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God demands, I found myself no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. Verse 25. This is when being saved got good. Verse 25. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25 says this, as I can get there. Verse 25 says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Once we come to Him by faith, that pen opens up. That being shut in opens up. And I'm no longer under that condemnation I felt before. I'm no longer in that situation I was in before. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Well, you know what that means? Instead of condemnation that I found when I saw myself in the law, I now found justification in Christ. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Come on, don't you love the doctrine of justification this morning? Where I was condemned and I found nothing but condemnation. Now I can see myself as just before God's law. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. And what a blessing it was to go from being shut up under the law, the feeling that eternal weight of condemnation, to now being able to say, you know what? I am just before God because of what Christ has done. Oh, come on. I don't lay down my head on my pillow at night and worry about condemnation anymore. I can come to church and enjoy it now because I no longer feel the eternal weight of condemnation, because I know through what Christ has done and my faith in Him, God has now removed that condemnation and pronounced me just before God. Oh, come on, that's the best part of salvation, getting started, isn't it? Come on, some of you have been saved too long. You've forgotten what it was like to be under that weight of condemnation, especially if you got saved when you were older. And what it was like you remember when you started coming to church after you got saved and God opened the pen of the law up and you'd been released out from under the schoolmaster of the law, and you knew in your soul that you're now just before God. And even though you know you didn't deserve it, and even though that you know you're only experiencing that because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, it felt good to come to church and say, hey, I am just before Almighty God, and I am no longer under that condemnation. That's when they found out He did preach on more than just being saved. It's one of the great blessings of being saved, is being out from under the schoolmaster of the law. I found, once I got saved by faith, I found life. I found the freedom to serve Christ. Freedom from condemnation. Man, freedom from guilt. Freedom from uncertainty. I no longer had to go around trying to convince myself I was okay. I no longer had to go around trying to convince myself I was saved. I no longer had to go around trying to convince myself that God would accept me. I no longer had to go around trying to convince myself I was a good person. I knew I wasn't, but I'd been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God removed that uncertainty, and I knew I'd been justified by faith. What a blessing it is to be removed from the bondage of uncertainty. I was freedom. I was free from the bondage of trying to be good enough. Free from the bondage of trying to convince myself that I was good enough. Come on, this is one of the great blessings of being saved by faith. Is when we're brought out from under the schoolmaster of the law and set at liberty to be able to serve Christ. You know, faith in the gospel does something works can't do. That is, it sets us free from condemnation and the accusation of the law. Because when you try to save yourself through the law, all you find is continual condemnation. It takes you out from under the condemnation of the schoolmaster of the law and places you in the position of being justified through Christ. Great thing to be justified through Christ and to be set free from the schoolmaster of the law. You only find that in salvation through faith. But then secondly, when I was saved by faith, I not only found freedom from the law, but I also found a relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 26. For ye are all children of God. Boy, those next few words are so important. Now listen this morning. Will you stay tuned in with me? I know for many of us this morning this is old news, but it's still amazing news. Yeah. Salvation by faith. Yeah. Set free from the schoolmaster of the law, but not only am I set free from the schoolmaster of the law, I am set free from the law to enter into a relationship with God. And I want you to notice, it says that we're all the children of God, not by works, but by faith. That very same faith that made what Christ did on Calvary effectual in my life also brings me into a relationship with God the Father. He says in verse 26 of chapter 3, for we're all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're brought into this relationship. You know, when I came to him, God adopted me. Well, come on, he adopted me. He took me in as his child. Not only did he take me in as his child, but he also took upon himself the responsibilities of a father toward me. You understand this morning when it says that we are his child, that also means he is our father. Which means God, for some reason, beyond my understanding in his grace, took upon himself the responsibility of being a father unto me. Handy having a father who knows all, understands all, is all powerful. He is our father. Verse 26, very clearly does it not say, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ. He says we are all. Should like that word all. For you are all. That means it doesn't matter who you are, or what you are, or what you were, or what your background is, or your race, or your education, or your wealth, or your rank, or your sex, or your nationality. All those who come to God through faith are made a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something that God sent his son to die? God planned the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that at the moment I just simply believe and accept him by faith, turning from my sin unto him, God opens up the schoolmaster of the law and sets me free and makes me his child. Amen. Simply through my willingness to accept by faith his gospel. I become a child. Nobody here this morning became a son of God because you were dunked in water. Nobody here this morning became a child of God because you're such an amazing person. God didn't adopt anyone here this morning because you're so great at keeping the law. He adopts us only for one reason, because we've accepted by faith the gospel which his son died to provide. I'm just saying this morning, it's something what God does simply by way of our belief, by way of our acceptance. And once we're saved, we're not all equal in the sense that of what we choose to do with our saved life. Some of us choose to serve God, some choose not to. And so we're not equal in that sense, but we are all equally children of God by faith. Once we get saved. Look what it says, and we'll cover this next week, but verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the same appointed at the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God. Oh, come on. We'll get to this verse next week. An heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Simply because I accepted God's plan by faith. And we are adopted into his family, became his child. Now this relationship, this sonship, this fatherhood of God comes to us not through who we are, or not through what we are, not because of what we've done, but because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I would think it would be obvious to us in verse 27 that Paul's not saying that baptism plays any part in our salvation. If that's what Paul is saying, he's had one quick and serious flip-flop from verse 26. Because you notice verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Come on, that should settle the issue once and for all, whether baptism has anything to do with saving us. Because in verse 26, Paul makes it clear salvation is by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not? It's a public demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection. Not only that, when someone is baptized after being saved, it's the public testimony that I have put my faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. A public declaration that I'm not trusting in anything that I've done, but in what he died to provide. It's a public testimony of his death, burial, and resurrection, and what I'm trusting in. And having done so, it's a public declaration that I'm now going to live for the one who died for me. Romans chapter 6, let's just read it. I don't want to get off into baptism this morning, but let's at least read Romans chapter 6. Kind of the great commentary on baptism. Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin should live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, the phrase like as clues us into the fact that this is a picture, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we've pictured his death through baptism, then we should also live in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, if we've gotten in the baptismal tank and we've pictured his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, then when we come out of that tank, we should live and walk in newness of life because of what we have just pictured. And it's the public declaration that what I've just pictured is what I'm trusting in and depending on. You know, most important to our context this morning is that baptism was to be the first and immediate response to having placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and immediate response of a newly saved life. That's why we use that phrase all the time. Baptism is the first what? Step of obedience for every saved person. Because baptism is supposed to, while it doesn't save us, it's supposed to be the first and immediate response to being saved. Listen, something's wrong. If you get saved and don't want to get baptized, something's wrong with what you got. If you got saved and you're dragging your feet about being baptized, something's wrong with what you got. If you got saved and you're afraid of the commitment of baptism, something is wrong with you, friend, because it's supposed to be the first and immediate response to a saved life. You know, it shouldn't be, should I get baptized? It should be, how soon can I get baptized? Because it's supposed to be the first and immediate response. Now, that's something that is lost on people today, but they certainly understood in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, turn over there if you will. Acts chapter 2. Baptism doesn't save us, but it should be the first and immediate response of someone who gets saved. Acts chapter 2, you know all these verses. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them. They got saved. They got baptized. Has to be one of the biggest baptismal services in the history of man when 3,000 of them got baptized. And then in chapter 8, look what it says in verse 12. Philip has been preaching It says in chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, this is that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip's been dealing with, and says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There was this immediate desire to follow the Lord in baptism, to picture what he was trusting in, and to picture the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, this Philippian jailer in verse, or not Philippian jailer, but Paul and Ananias in verse 17, says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. Got ahead of myself there for a moment. Chapter 16 and verse 14. I'm still ahead of myself. This is Lydia. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 14. My cold medicine kicking in. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household. Then over in chapter 18. We're going to stop here. Chapter 18 and verse 8. We won't fool with the Philippian jailer. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's a lot of exercise there, just to point out the fact that baptism is supposed to be the first and immediate response of someone who gets saved. That's when you get saved by faith. God removes the schoolmaster of the law. We're set at liberty, not to do what we want, but to serve Christ. And one of the first desires of serving Christ should be to follow him in scriptural baptism, to picture what we did in order to save us. And while baptism only pictures salvation, it doesn't bring salvation. One followed the other so closely that Paul refers to baptism as an act of something that takes place because of a decision that's already been made. That decision to receive Christ as our Savior. When you go over in Galatians chapter 3, where we are in our text, you see in verse 26 of chapter 3, he says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the same group of people that Paul refers to when he talks about those who have been baptized into Christ. Because they made their decision to receive Christ in verse 26, they followed the Lord in baptism in verse 27 as a result of that desire. Because that's the way it should be. Now, the important thing about all this is, as Paul said, that if we've been saved, believing that which we pictured by being baptized, then we have been put into Christ. That phrase, put into, the Greek word literally means to put on. It was literally used of apparel. So through salvation, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on that new life in him, which we picture by way of baptism. And so we put on him. And if we're saved by way of the salvation which we pictured, then we've been clothed, if you will. We've been clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. Now, you don't look terribly thrilled about that yet, but here's the point of that. When we've been clothed with Christ, now when God the Father sees me, he sees Christ. Yeah. I'm covered, if you will, by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had an extra handkerchief this morning, other than the several that I have, I could take a hymn book this morning, cover a hymn book with my handkerchief, my white handkerchief, as it's opened up. The book is still there, but you wouldn't see it. You would only see the handkerchief. And the same thing's true of us. Once we've been put in Christ and put on Christ, now all the God the Father sees is me. And that's a blessing. I don't want him to see me. I want him to see Christ. And that only comes by way of faith. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now when God, as I said, sees me, he sees all that I am in Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 30. And we are a lot in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is just a few of the things that we put on when we put on Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything I am because I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been made righteous because of his righteousness. I have been sanctified because of his sanctification. And all my glory is in him and what he did. So as I said, when God sees me, he now sees Christ. This is just another reason why faith excels legalism and works. Because, listen, one of these days when I stand before God, Brother Mason, I'm not going to have to lay out all my good works in order to try to convince the judge that it's enough. I'm not going to have to list all the good things that I've done, Brother Chad. I'm not going to have to convince the judge of what a good person I am. I'm not going to have to convince the judge that you all were much worse than I am, so therefore I should be accepted. I'm not going to have to bring up all the preachers I know that are hypocrites, or all the churches that I knew were hypocrites. I'm not going to have to lay out the argument as to why I deserve heaven. Amen. I'm not going to have to lay, come on, aren't you glad this morning if you're saved, you're not going to have to stand before God to judge one day and lay out the convincing argument, Brother Matt, about why you deserve to go to heaven? Aren't we glad this morning that if you're saved, And I'm saved through that salvation that was pictured in baptism, which I immediately did, and though that has nothing to do with it, it pictures what happened to me. And I've been saved by faith, and I've been clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I stand before God the Father, none of that stuff will matter, because all he will see is Christ's righteousness. Right. All he's going to see is the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he's going to see is the blood of Christ and what Christ did, and the fact that I've been pronounced just in what he did. Oh, come on, I'm thankful this morning. I'm not going to have to lay out the argument about why I deserve to go to heaven. I've only got one argument, and that is Christ.
Amen.
And the fact that I've received him. Because I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when God the Father sees me, he sees him. You know what else he'll see because I'm in Christ? He will see a son. Because I've been clothed with the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the son, but he'll see me as a son because of what Christ has done. So much better being saved by faith. And then in Galatians chapter 3, thirdly, when we come by way of faith, the ground is level and there's an equality. Galatians chapter 3, almost finished, verse 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of verse 22. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not only can all people, regardless of who they are, come to Christ through faith, every person must come to God the Father through faith. Jew or Gentile, Greek or Jew, good, bad, low rank, high rank, wealthy, poor, doesn't matter. Everybody must come the same way. God provided one promise, one covenant, one means of saving the lost. And since everyone is lost, regardless of status, we must all come the same way. I'm thankful for that. Because what that tells me is that I have come the right way. I like it simple. I like the fact there's not many roads.
Right. Yeah.
I like the fact there's only one.
That's right.
I like the fact that there's an equality. Doesn't matter how good you are and how bad I am. Doesn't matter what your rank is or what my rank is. Doesn't matter what background we're from, what nationality we're from. Doesn't matter. Everybody must come the same way. Right. Not only can everyone come the same way, everyone must come the same way. And I like that because it narrows the way.
Yeah.
I don't have to wonder if I chose the right way. I don't have to wonder if I'm in the right church or if I'm in the right path or if I'm following the right religion or if I'm following the right whatever, because there's only one way.
Right,
and we must all come the same way. You say, well, how do you know you're saved? Because there's only one way and I've done it.
Amen. That's right.
I'd hate to be those who believe there are many roads. Well, there are many roads that lead to heaven. Well, how do you know you're on the right one? How do you know you've chosen wisely? How do you know you're on the one that ends where you want it to end? That's the reason why God just made one. Because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It doesn't matter if you're a big shot or a little shot. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have to come the same way. You know, the other thing that's great about that is there's not one way for really bad people. And one way for people who aren't so bad. There's just one way. To me, that's a blessing. To man, that's difficult because it's hard on our pride. It's hard on our pride to think that we have to be the same way, saved the same way the drunkard is. It's hard on our pride to think that we have to be saved the same way the pornographer is. It's hard for us to believe that we have to be saved the same way the rapist is or the murderer is. But we're all sinners. We've all violated his law. And God has made one way whereby we must be saved. I like that because it means there's only one way. And then lastly, only by coming by faith can we lay claim to the promise of being a spiritual child of Abraham. Shouldn't be singing that song, Father Abraham, unless you're of the lineage of Abraham. He says in verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of salvation by faith in the descendant of Abraham. You know, God made a lot of physical promises to Israel. I don't have any claim, not being an Israelite, to those physical promises that God made. But I do have a right to claim spiritual sonship in the Lord Jesus, in Abraham, when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I'm a spiritual child of Abraham. What's that mean? It means that God made a covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law, that through him would come Christ. And every nation among men, every people among men, every person among men who would put their faith in Christ can and will be saved. And I am a son of Abraham because of that promise. It's the only way to come. And with that comes that blessing, so many blessings in the saved life. Listen, this morning, it's sad how many people are confident they're going to heaven, or at least claim that they're confident, and yet can't clearly and simply define the gospel. When it's the only way, the only means that God has promised. God's only made one covenant with man when it comes to saving our soul from eternal condemnation. If you don't understand what that is and how to apply it to your sin, then you're not saved. It's just that simple. There's only one way. I'm not trying to be evil about it, but there's only one way. And if you don't understand that one way and how to apply it, then you're not saved. It's just that simple. So why not change today? That's the case. Why not come the one way that God has made? Why not find out what it is, how to apply it, and make application of it? You've heard me say countless times, those of you around here all the time, it's not difficult to be saved. You don't need to know a lot to be saved, but there's certain information you need to know about what you are, what Christ did, and how to make it effectual for you. Amen. And thank God it's not hard. Amen. But you need to know it. But those of us who are saved this morning, which I'm sure makes up many of us this morning, when we come to God by the covenant of faith and Christ's work, what a blessing. Some of us have been saved so long we've forgotten what a blessing it is to be saved. Because we're set free from the schoolmaster of the law. And we're set loose under the liberty to live for Christ and serve him. I'm thankful now that I will look in this book. Sometimes it convicts me of sin, certainly. But when I look in this book now, I don't see just condemnation. I see so many of the blessings of God and how he loved me. How great it is to be saved and what a Savior is. Wasn't that way before I got saved? All I saw was condemnation. But once I'm set free through Christ, I'm set free to serve him. And now I can look into this book and I see blessings and promises and how great my Savior is and what a great future I have. When we come by faith, we're brought into a relationship with God who adopts us as his child and assumes the responsibilities of a father. This new life that I now have as a child of God, which I pictured in baptism, is now mine because of what Christ did. We're assured that we've come the right way when we come by faith because there's an equality. God saves everybody the same way. And on the day I got saved, I became a spiritual child of Abraham because what Christ did and what's happened to me is really the culmination of one of the greatest promises that God made to Abraham, that he would save all those who would come to him through the descendant of Abraham, who is Christ. And I came the way that God planned, and I'm a spiritual child of Abraham. What a blessing it is to be saved. Amen. And to know that you're saved, to be set at liberty and to be set free, to no longer be under constant condemnation, but to be able to look in this book and see so many of the blessings of God as well. If you're not saved this morning, you ought to be. Amen. Be great to be set free. and be able to serve him by faith. Stand with me if you would.